Wonderful. That
how
was.
How great you are. Amen. Please do have a seat.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts
it was a little harder than Matt
be pleasing in your sight.
It was quite tricky.
Starting readings in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to hear about the transfiguration today, as he also said, even Jesus' closest disciples just don't get it.
It's about the rhythm of life. It goes the rhythm of life.
Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said, "The list, pull it open." And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And it's not entirely clear. But then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him."
However, that's just one possible example.
Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?"
He intentionally led the disciples all the way up to the north of Israel.
"Elijah is indeed coming first to restore all things. How then is it written about the Son of Man that he is going to go through many sufferings and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come,
journeys are good for,
and they did to him whatever they pleased.
That's why many people make pilgrimages.
As it is written about him.
They want their lives to be punctuated.
This is the word of the Lord.
In order to reflect and regroup, to gain new energy and impetus. The Bible is full of journeys. Abraham and Sarah headed off on a journey. The children of Israel left Egypt and went on a long 40-year journey. Jesus is keeping up the tradition.
Good morning. Let's pray, shall we?
On the way back from his safari to the north, he visits Bethsaida, where he heals a man born blind.
Gracious God.
He heals him.
I ask that by your Spirit I may speak in the name of Father, Son, and that same Holy Spirit.
It's an illustration of his healing of the 40 sight of his disciples.
Woo! So excited am I about Lent.
They have two major things to grasp.
Let's have a selfie, shall we? To record the moment. My children will tell you I'm rubbish at doing this.
Jesus is the Messiah.
Where am I?
Work out.
Hang on, hold up. Blooming phone.
There we go. Next, understand,
you ready?
How he Luke Lenten. The word Messiah.
Excellent. Now, if I had all your permissions,
they
I'd tweet that as a
minds.
Moment, a special
Based
moment this morning, but I don't, so I won't. I will destroy it afterwards. We live
Jesus
in a culture that loves to live for the moment. Snapchat, Facebook, Instagram, or Insta if you're younger than me, Twitter make a lot of money out of people capturing and sharing their moments with the world. And in our culture, we live for these moments, for these experiences. What I love about this picture that's on the screen is the dear lady in the middle is the only one without a phone. And she is actually the only one who's looking at what's going on. Anyway, we live for these moments in our culture, these experiences, and then they're gone, and we move on looking for the next moment of joy, the next high. I wonder when you last had a moment. A high point of experience, a moment of family life, a moment with friends, perhaps a moment of deep connection with God in worship, a moment of, yes, this is as good as it gets. I hope that you have them, and I hope that when they happen, you enjoy them. However, life is rather more than a collection of momentary experiences. At the heart of the reading that Mike read this morning is a moment of intense divine experience, the moment of Jesus' transfiguration. That momentary experience was preceded and followed by normal life, at least normal for those following Jesus. And as we begin this Lent preaching series, I want to step back from that moment of transfiguration and see it in its context in Mark's gospel. And if you want to have the reading open, you might find it helpful to do that on page 44, because I'm going to kind of nip through it if you like, but you might want to just check I'm not missing stuff out. Mark's gospel is widely thought to be Mark writing down stories about Jesus as told by the apostles, especially by Peter. The first eight chapters of Mark's gospel are a kind of roller coaster of parables and miracles and travelling and teaching, rapid fire stories as Mark teaches. And then we get to this pivot point in verse 27 of chapter 8 when Peter and the 11 get it. Or at least they get who Jesus is. You are the Messiah. They see Jesus for who Jesus is, the Messiah. And that moment of recognition happens to the north of Galilee, in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus and the disciples have gone to escape the madding crowds and Pharisees. And in chapter 8, verse 29, as soon as the disciples recognize Jesus as Messiah, as soon as they recognize him as Messiah, he turns to them and he tells them what the true calling of Messiah is. He will undergo suffering and be killed and rise again. And he will continue to say that throughout the rest of Mark's gospel. Peter does not like this message of suffering. This is not the Messiah he is seeking. This is not what he wants, not what he expects. But Jesus rebukes him in front of the disciples, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind on human things and not on divine things." He calls the whole crowd to him. So it's not just the 12 or the 11 or whoever's nearest to him. He calls everyone to him and teaches them that anyone who wants to follow must be prepared to lose their life too, to take up their crosses and follow him. This is a hard teaching, and we'll touch on it again later. And then comes this mountain retreat. Jesus takes Peter and James and John, the three who will become the main leaders, if you like, in the 12, and to witness a remarkable moment. They go in chapter 9, verse 2, 6 days later. Now for Mark likes to rattle on with things, but he puts that in 6 days later. What does he put that in for? He doesn't usually do that. 6 days later means the next day is the seventh day. It's not difficult. So 6 days, the next day is the seventh day. And what does the seventh day mean to you and me after we've just been through the Ten Commandments? The seventh day is Sabbath. So it's like this kind of Sabbath moment, a day dedicated to the Lord. At the top of this mountain, Peter, James and John have this amazing momentary experience. They see Jesus transfigured, dazzling white. They watch Jesus meet Elijah and Moses. You have Jesus and the law and the prophets all together, an incredible coming together of the old and the new covenant. This is an awesome moment. This is the best moment ever in Peter's life. And in his great excitement, he does what Peter does, and he opens his mouth and begins to speak. This is so cool. Let me make three tents for you three, and we can stay here for a bit longer. And then what I really love about this, and it's better in Matthew's gospel, is God interrupts him. How cool is that? The cloud comes down to shut him up. A cloud overshadows them, and Peter wisely shuts up. And a voice says, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him."
So we first need to know,
and it's over. Done. And they descend back down the mountain together into the world from their amazing, divine, high moment to the healing of a boy with an evil spirit, if you read on in Mark's gospel. And from here in Mark's gospel, they literally turn south and begin the journey towards Jerusalem, to death and resurrection. So what is the transfiguration all about? We get a clue for what it might be about from the conversation as they come back down the mountain. Jesus tells them not to tell anyone what they've seen until after the Son of Man has risen from the dead, and Peter, James and John talk with one another about what rising from the dead might mean. And then they do what any good student of a rabbi does. They ask Jesus about some teaching that they've heard from some scribes. They ask Jesus about Elijah. They ask Jesus why the scribes say that Elijah is coming before Messiah. And Jesus agreed, yes, Elijah is coming. And how do they know that? How do the scribes discern this truth? They know it from the scriptures. The scriptures say so. And, says Jesus, the scriptures also say that the Son of Man must suffer and be treated with contempt. For Jesus, that conversation coming down the mountain is an opportunity to encourage them to look at the scriptures, the Old Testament as we know them now. He's teaching them the scriptures say that the Son of Man will suffer. He's telling them that the Son of Man will rise again from the dead. The scriptures say so. The law and the prophets point towards Jesus, Son of Man, Messiah. And they say what will happen to him. And if you look at the other bookend to this mountain experience, what does Jesus say in chapter 9, verse 1? He says, "There are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God has come in power." It isn't until the kingdom of God comes in power, it's until they see the kingdom of God come in power. It's about them seeing and experiencing for themselves. The purpose of this moment on the mountain is to encourage them to believe that all that is written in the scriptures is true through this momentary experience. This retreat up the mountain is a moment of grace to strengthen them and to strengthen Jesus for what is to come. It is to strengthen them and encourage them to take up their cross and follow. The experience on this mountain affirms who Jesus is through their experience on retreat and also teaching about what the scriptures say about him. This testimony, if you like, in Mark gives us evidence and confidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who we are to listen to and to have hope in him, even though he suffers and dies, because he is God's Son, and this is God's plan, God's way. So, at the beginning of Lent, 2019, I still can't get used to 2019. At the beginning of Lent 2019, what does that say to us? Firstly, it encourages us to take time to allow the moments of experience, those moments of experience, to meet with the living God. Peter, James, and John go up the mountain with Jesus on the seventh day, the Sabbath. They gave time. It's not easy walking up a mountain. I suspect it took them a good few hours, and I like to think that James moaned all the way about how far it was. But the vision at the top, that moment, was worth it.
But again, it would be great to hear.
This Lent, can I encourage us all to take time to retreat, to allow space for those momentary experiences of God? And that may mean giving some time up or making some space in our busy lives. It might mean giving a whole weekend to being away with the church at Lee Abbey, for example. It might mean just taking 10 minutes extra each day. It may simply mean committing to coming to church each week and asking God for that moment to encourage and strengthen us, and expecting that moment in that time of retreat. And getting to that moment, that making time, might sometimes feel like climbing a mountain. It might be hard work. But if we don't make the space to meet with God, then we may miss out on those amazing momentary experiences that could strengthen us in our walk with God. Let's make time for Jesus this Lent. Secondly, in that time, let us remember who Jesus really is. When Jesus is transfigured, we see who Jesus is and hear who Jesus is. In Jesus' teaching, as they come down the mountain, we see, as they come back from that moment, we see him in the context of the whole of Scripture. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who's been since the beginning. As the voice from the cloud reminded us, he's God's Son, listen to him. Jesus, the one who we follow, who we choose to pick up our crosses and follow. Jesus, the one transfigured before them in dazzling white. Jesus, the one who willingly gives his life for us that we might live. Jesus, the one who is not someone to be ashamed of. Jesus, the one who is someone to be proud of knowing and proud of sharing. Jesus, the one who walks with us up our mountains and also into our valleys. God's Son. The beloved, listen to him.
No more lies, no more.
When we go into these retreat moments, that Jesus is with us by his Spirit. When we go into work or college or to school or to the shops or to our friends or to our family, it is that Jesus who is with us and that Jesus who is for us.
And don't stay angry.
Perhaps this Lent you'd like to spend some time on like a mini retreat each day, wherever you choose to do that, reflecting on who Jesus is, making those moments to be with him. Perhaps rereading all four Gospels in the next 40 days of Lent. My rough maths tells me that if you do two chapters a day of the Gospels, you'll get through the whole lot if you started last Wednesday. It's roughly two chapters a day, that's all you need to do. It's not a lot. Asking God each day to reveal who Jesus is in our everyday lives. Take time to allow that moment. Take time to remember who Jesus is. And then, finally, thirdly, this Lent, take some time to reflect on what it means to take up our cross and follow. I don't really have time to do this justice. This is a really very deep image. When someone carried a cross, they had no rights to their own life. As soon as they were condemned to crucifixion, they took nothing with them. And once they picked up that cross, in effect, they were dead people walking. There was nothing else that was going to happen other than they would die. But as we know, and as the Easter story tells us, the cross that Jesus took was not the end. He moved through death to everlasting life and opened that way for us too. So it is a symbol of denial, and it is also a symbol of hope of new life. When we take up our cross and follow, we leave everything else behind. You couldn't take anything once you picked up your cross. We die to self, but we inherit eternal life, as Jesus says earlier in our Mark reading in chapter 8. We die to self, and we gain everything. We give up all our rights, and we trust in Jesus, the Son of God. We carry our crosses into our lives and live, and are blessed because Jesus is with us, and we truly live. The Bible describes this life of trusting in Jesus as living life to the full, as being free of the constraints of the world. It's being yoked to Jesus, whose yoke we are told is light. It is identity in him as a child of God. It is life eternal.
Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only.
And as I come to the end of what I want to say, I wanted us to spend a few minutes in the quietness together to be with Jesus, the Son of God, by his Spirit, who is with us. To take, if you like, a moment.
Each word a gift.
So, can I encourage you, if you're not already comfortable, to get yourself to be comfortable,
if we are to live together
such that you can sit there for a couple of minutes?
We have to be honest with one another. You can't build relationships on lies and
And I'm going to say a short prayer, and then we will spend some time in the quietness together
tell the truth, but that
and
we
just allow
encourage one another
that
with
moment
our words, so that what we say is
with
actually
Jesus.
Like giving someone a gift. I wonder if we take
perhaps you might want to put down things that you think might be burdens or things that you think might be binding you, or ask God to remove them.
Being given a gift. Paul then continues,
"Come, Holy Spirit,
but do not sin. Do not let the sun go
Spirit
down
of the Father,
anger,
Spirit
do not
of the Son.
Room for the devil." Paul
Come,
doesn't
Holy
say,
Spirit,
"Don't be angry." Because he is aware, as a fellow human being,
reveal
that
God
we will get angry sometimes.
In this
but
moment,
what is important
we give you this
is what
moment
you do
now.
In response to the feeling of that anger. If you let those negative emotions fester and build up, you allow evil and the devil to take root in your life and lead you to act in ways that go against God's wishes. I'm not sure my Trinity tutors would generally encourage quoting the Buddha in a talk. However, on this occasion, I'm going to risk it. And the Buddha is attributed with saying, "Holding on to anger is like holding on to hot coals. You are the one who gets burned." And I think Paul would probably have agreed. And that when we hold on to anger, the person who most often gets hurt is us. We need to have the grace to let go of feelings of anger, especially when that anger is aimed at others, in order that it doesn't fester and damage relationships with others. So sometimes, as Paul's already said, that might involve telling the truth to someone and going up and saying, "Actually, I'm upset or angry about this," but being careful that the way you do so isn't unkind, isn't unpleasant, and helps that relationship to continue positively. But it might sometimes actually being willing to just let go of that anger and realizing that maybe it's more to do with you than with them, and being willing to let it go and to forgive if something does need to be forgiven. Paul's next instruction relates to stealing, And we might be tempted to think, okay, don't steal. That sounds fairly straightforward. Let's move on. However, let's think again of the relevance for community life. First, if there's someone in the community who is stealing from others, that's going to be really damaging for the community. So obviously that needs to stop. But more than that, the instruction is to work honestly in order to be able to share with those in need. Because again, it's unhelpful for community life if some people have loads and some people have very little. So Paul instructs those who can to share with others. At St. Mary's, we support the work of the sisters at the church, and at the moment they've asked for Easter egg donations. I think mine might have melted because of the hot floor. But I wonder if you might consider donating an Easter egg at some point this Lent, in order that someone who might otherwise not have got an Easter egg has the opportunity to get one and to reflect on the Easter message. Now, that's just one example. There may be other things that instantly jump into your mind about how you might share with others out of what you have. Then in verse 30, we're instructed,
Lord Jesus, thank you that you are God's Son, the Beloved,
with which you were marked with
the seal. Thank you that you came to save us.
I think the message
and that you have saved us through your obedience even to death.
His Holy Spirit moving and breathing.
Thank you, Lord, that you were obedient to take up your cross for us,
making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted.
And Lord, I ask that each of us would know what it is to lay everything down for you.
Of the Gentiles as wandering from the life of God.
Lord, I pray that each of us would in the coming weeks find those moments to be with you,
God, and seek to do
to know who you are in our lives,
than wandering from God and seeking
to know you as Saviour and Lord.
Tom Wright again says,
to know you as friend and brother,
and in the heart of the individual Christian,
to know you as the one through whom comes eternal life.
And one of the ways that those outside the community might see God at work,
Lord, I ask that each of us would know the hope and the freedom and the joy that brings.
Paul almost offers a mini summary of this whole section in verses 31 and 32.
Lord,
and then
we ask for those
really
moments to encourage us to live for you,
forgive one another,
to be proud of who you are and to be proud of saying that you
God
are our friend and our Lord, and
Paul
never to be ashamed of who you are and what
and
you
make
have
mistakes,
done.
Just like we do. Sometimes we will be angry.
Lord, thank you for those moments of
sin.
Grace. And
sometimes,
love.
Rather than using our words to encourage one another,
and thank you,
we will say
as we meet together this morning,
things.
We can share in those
sometimes
together.
Sometimes we will do things that go against what God wants. But God,
come, Holy Spirit,
Christ,
and continue
us.
To fill us and,
so and
strengthen us in our lives.
And forgive one another too, out of that forgiveness. Last
Amen.
Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, which marks the beginning of Lent.
Angela's going to
Lent
come and continue to lead us in prayers together for the world.
Self-denial and preparation for Easter. People often give something up, like chocolate, or take something up, like reading a Lent book, for example. And as we begin this season of Lent, it might be helpful to pause and consider what things we might need to put away or give up. In a moment, we'll have some time of prayer and reflection. And you might like to offer to Jesus something you would like to put away or to give up and receive from him his gracious love and forgiveness. Earlier I mentioned that the language of putting on can refer to baptismal clothes. And on the table there are some golden, they're yellow, but imagine they're golden, golden t-shirts. And you might like to hold on to one of these as you reflect on something you might like to put on or to take up, maybe something that's been mentioned this evening. Or you may simply just want to hold it and recognize the gift of new life that you have in Jesus. And then once you feel ready, I'd like to invite you to hang your t-shirt on the cross to represent that we live out our new life in Christ in community and not as isolated individuals. We are a new people collectively. And just as an aside, if you're here this evening and you've not been baptized, but you would like to be, or you're considering it, please do speak to myself or to John or to Matt. We'd love to talk to you about that. So as we begin this time of prayer and reflection,